Well, good morning, Grace Point. If you don't know who I am, my name is Dalton Moore. I'm the worship pastor here at Grace Point, and Taylor's out of town, resting up, getting ready so he can take on 2020 with us. Happy New Year. You know what? You get to start off your new year with me, which is actually great news because it means everything else this year is only going to go up. All right? But some of us have made some resolutions this year when it comes to a new year. Some of us may have kept some so far. Some of us may have already broken some of those. But I found a few resolutions that we may be able to keep. Listen to these. It says, I will start washing my hands after I use the restroom. I will stop drinking orange juice after I just brush my teeth. I will stop licking frozen flagpoles. I will go back to school to avoid paying my student loans. I will only eat white snow. I will spend less than $1,825 on Starbucks this year. I will claim all my pets as dependents on my taxes. Some of us may have made some health goals. I will lose weight by hiding it somewhere you'll never find it. I will gain enough weight to get on The Biggest Loser. I will buy new clothes big enough to account for next year's holidays. I will find a more accurate scale. And I will eat more fruit, snacks. And I read that and I was thinking, if fruit snacks don't count as a fruit, then I don't think I want anything to do with fruit because those things are delicious, are they not? I know some of the parents in here, y'all steal y'all's kids' fruit snacks all the time, I'm sure. And some of us may have made some financial goals this year. I will pay off my credit cards every month in full with my other credit cards. I will save some money for a rainy day. That way I can shop online instead of having to go to an actual store. I will lower my bills by digging a hole to put them in. I will visit the grocery store more often than restaurants, especially when free samples are being served. And I will buy a fire extinguisher so my money won't burn a hole in my pocket. Those are some great resolutions, and probably some of them may be pretty easy to keep. But some of us may have started off our year with a prayer that went something like this. Dear Lord, so far this year I've done well. I haven't gossiped. I haven't lost my temper. I haven't been greedy, grumpy, nasty, selfish, or overindulgent. I'm very thankful for that. But in a few minutes, Lord, I'm going to get out of bed. And from then on, I'm probably going to need a lot more help. Amen. A lot of us need some help this morning, don't we? And so as we take on this new year and we make resolutions, I just want to suggest by the end of this message that we can take home a resolution together as a church that we can hold each other accountable on and fulfill. And so this morning we're going to be in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. And so if you want to go ahead and turn there with me in your Bibles or on your phone or on your tablet, we're going to be going back and forth into this passage, and so you might want to go ahead and turn there so you can keep up and reference that. And so John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through Him, and apart from Him, not one thing was created that has been created. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. That light shines in the darkness, yet the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was created through him, yet the world did not recognize him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, he gave them the right to be children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of natural descent or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We observe his glory. The glory as the one and only Son, from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him and exclaimed, "This was the one whom I've said, the one coming after me ranks ahead of me, because he existed before me. Indeed, we have all received grace upon grace from his fullness. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The one and only Son, who is himself God, is at the Father's side. He has revealed him." The word of God for the people of God. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for this time to gather together, and we thank you for your word and the truth that comes from it. Lord, we confess as a body this morning that we have not done such good of a job at fulfilling what you have said, and that we fail all the time. But Lord, we know through the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, that all those are forgiven, and we are thankful for that. So this year, Lord, as we start a new year, would you just give us fresh eyes? And would you give us some fresh light? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So if you were a gospel writer and you had to convince the people you were writing to that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, and that everything that you say is going to be true about him, I feel like you'd want to start off your gospel with something pretty convincing, wouldn't you? You'd want to be able to say that this is the reason why you should follow Jesus Christ. This is the reason why you should lay down everything in your life and give up everything just to follow him. And so we see in Matthew and Luke, both of their gospels starts off with the miraculous birth of Christ. The birth that we've been celebrating the past few weeks. The one that was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. That's some pretty convincing truths, wouldn't you say? And Mark starts off his gospel talking about Jesus' ministry. Showing the signs and the wonders and the miracles that Jesus would perform. Hoping to convince his readers that this is the Messiah. But John, where we're at today, starts off a little different. In verses 1 and 2, it reads, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning." And so when we, those first few words, "in the beginning," we hear the echo of Genesis, in the beginning. But Genesis is talking about a specific event, the event of God speaking the world into existence. And in the beginning, with John, is talking about what was going on before that. And so, what was before creation? And the next thing we see in these verses is the Word. And this is the first time Jesus is ever referred to as the Word. And so why wouldn't John start off his gospel by saying, "In the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God"? Why would he say, "In the beginning was the Word"? And I feel like to be able to understand why he might have done that, we have to realize the culture that John was speaking into. This culture that John was speaking into was a fluid, religious and philosophical culture. You had Judaism, Christianity, you had the Greco-Roman world, you had this Hellenistic culture that was in this big boiling pot, and there was no set lines between any of the ideas or the thoughts or the religions. Everything is just a big pot where everything was thrown together. And if you think that that was the only time that that might have happened in history, I would say that we'd be wrong to think that, because it happens in today's world too. There are philosophies and thoughts that creep into the church today that are not biblical and they're not true. And so, in this philosophical culture, there's this Stoic philosophy that used this term logos, or the Word, a lot. And we know the Word is Jesus Christ. But John might have used this word logos because the Stoics used it in order to explain the one thing that tied everything together, the one thing that made everything make sense, whether it came from morals or nature or existence. There is this one thing that tied it all together and brought everybody together. And so that's a pretty neat idea, that Jesus is the Word. That He's the thing that makes everything else make sense around us. Another reason why He might have used the term the Word is that God spoke creation into existence. It's showing a closeness and a participation of the Word with God and creation. Because God reveals Himself not in just what He does, not in just His deeds, but God also reveals Himself to us in His words. The words given to Moses, the words given to Isaiah, those scriptures that we read and those laws that we read, is God revealing Himself to us. And we got to realize that Jesus did the same thing. That Jesus didn't just reveal Himself through His deeds, or we could say His miracles. But He also revealed Himself through His words, His teachings. And the way I like to just wrap up, kind of in one statement, why Jesus is described as the Word, is that Jesus is the fullness of everything God has ever spoken. That everything from the beginning of creation to the point where we're in now, Jesus embodies the very character of God. And the next thing we see in verses 1 and 2 is that He was with God and He was God. With God, clearly showing that God and Jesus are two distinct individuals. They're capable of talking to one another, capable of loving one another. The Word and God are not one and the same thing, yet the Word was God. And He was God because they were sharing an eternity together. They were sharing an intimacy. They were sharing in character together. And in verse 18, it says, "No one has ever seen God. The one and only Son, who is Himself God and is at the Father's side, He has revealed Him." Jesus came to reveal who the Father was. And while that's not the big topic I really want to talk about this morning, I couldn't help but skip over that. What I really want to talk about this morning is the light and how Jesus is the light of the world. We look at verses 4 and 5. It says, "In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. That light shines in the darkness, yet the darkness did not overcome it." And in the Christian culture and in our world, like, in here it's okay to say Jesus is the light of the world, and we know what that means, but like, for somebody outside, what is the light? Jesus is the light of the world. Is He the sun? Is He like a light bulb? Is He like this glowing orb that floats around? I don't think so. And so I want to suggest that the light that we're talking about, it's not a physical light, but He came to show us a new way of doing life, a new way to live a life pleasing to God, a life that stands out and is set apart and noticeable. The light of the world is also truth. It's a life that's lived that reveals the nature of who God is. And it's revelation to see the spiritual realm around us. Before Jesus came into our lives, we were in darkness. And because of His light, we were able to see His goodness. We were able to see the spiritual warfare that's going around in our lives all the time. And when you're in darkness, and when you encounter people in darkness, they can't see that. And so sometimes it's hard for us to explain what's going on in our lives. It's hard to describe what light is, but we know it when it's in us. Psalm 36:9 says, "For the wellspring of life is with you," talking about God. "By means of your light, we see light." So because of the light of Christ, we are able to see light around us. Verses 9 says that it's the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. And when it says true light, I don't think it's in contrast to false lights. I think it's talking about dimmer lights. It's not saying that there was other lights that came in that were false lights, but I think he was talking about there have been dimmer lights that have come into the world, but this is the true light. Because when we look at Moses and John the Baptist, they carried a light with them that pointed to the one greater that was coming into the world. Verse 17, "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth comes through Jesus Christ." You see, Jesus Christ didn't come into the world just to be right. He didn't come in the world just to say, "Look, I'm fulfilling all the prophecies. I am the Son of God." But he didn't come in to be right, but he came in the world to be a light. And Thomas Edison, a lot of us know who he is, and we're thankful for his invention of the light bulb. If you didn't know, on New Year's Eve, 1879, in New Jersey, he introduced this invention to the world. And if you don't know how a light bulb works, so electricity will come through that cap, that insulated cap, and then go through into this chamber of inert gas, which is now like nitrogen or argon, and then it heats up this filament. And Thomas Edison went through 6,000 different filaments before he ever found one that actually worked. And you see, when this filament is connected to the right source, it's able to shine. And we now use the filament tungsten because of its ability to heat up and to produce way brighter light. But Thomas Edison ended up on bamboo for his first light bulb. And what I found interesting was this word filament, the part that glows, the part that lights up, comes from the word thread. And when we talk about the Stoic philosophy of the word and how it ties everything together, I can't help but see a connection between the Word of God, that Jesus is the Word and Jesus is the light of the world, and how it ties everything together. The light allows us to see what's going on around us, and everything begins to make sense. And while that's great and wonderful, Jesus isn't just the light of the world. He's calling us to be the light of the world. And to be honest, like, that's a really big calling. And most of the time, I don't even know what it means, to be honest. But we have to think back to creation. Before God spoke light into existence, the earth was formless and void. Formless and empty, with no purpose. And I believe that's a parallel to our spiritual lives as well. Before the light of Christ comes into our lives, our souls and our beings are empty, they're void, and there's no purpose to them. But when we carry a light of Christ with us, we all of a sudden have purpose. We all of a sudden have meaning. Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16 says, "You are the light of the world. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand, and it gives light for all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." You see, to be able to truly understand this passage, we have to realize that Jesus heard that John the Baptist was in prison, so he came back to Galilee. And so he calls his disciples, and then this is the next chapter, chapter 5. He talks about being a light of the world. And you see on the Sea of Galilee at night, there's mountains that surround the seaside, and there's cities situated on that mountain. And when you're out on the Sea of Galilee at night, and the fires and the candles are lit, you cannot help but see a city. And that's what he's telling his disciples. You're like that city. There's no way anybody can hide it. And that's what he's calling us to. There's a lighthouse on Lake Michigan called the Holland Harbor Lighthouse. They also call it Big Red. It's probably one of the more photogenic lighthouses in the country, but it was built in 1907 and was used as a rescue station on the side of Lake Michigan. As you can tell, like it probably snows a lot in Michigan, that those waters become real icy, and they would send out crews to go and save people. And that was the point of the lighthouse. And then in 1970, the Coast Guard took over and shut down the lighthouse. And everybody was a little bit upset that they shut down the lighthouse, but they made it as a memoriam or as a landmark for people to come and take pictures of. And you know what? I think sometimes this is the state of the course we're on as a church, where we were built to go out and save lives, to shine a light into the world. But when we stop doing what we were made to do, we will be nothing but a landmark. We'll put a sign outside and say, this is the place where all of these great things happened. Maybe you can do senior pictures or Christmas cards outside of it, or maybe you can have a wedding inside the building, but other than that, there's nothing else for it. And you see, we are called to carry this light, the light that is truth, the light that shows others that there's a new way of doing life. We are the filament. We are the thread that ties everything together if we carry that light. We just had a service here a few weeks ago, our Christmas Eve service, where we light candles and we sing and then we recess out. And it's a great example of us taking the light of Christ out into the world. And it's the light that is hope. It's the light that is love. It's the light that is peace. It's the light that is joy. It's the light that is Christ that we get to carry into the world, is it not? And while this is a great call, and it's a big call, we have to realize that this isn't the end of it. Let's take a look at Revelation 22:5. It says, night will be no more. People will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, because the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. This is the place we are heading towards. We have one life to be able to shine a light and to make a difference into this world. We all have one chance. Some of us may have 40 more years to go. Some of us may have less than a year left to be a light in this world. And we don't know that. We don't know the details. But what I do know is we have this one chance to be it. And we need to focus as a church on being light instead of being right, like Jesus. A lot of you know that there's a lot going on in the Methodist Church. There's a lot going on in the world around us. And instead of trying to be right about everything, how about we just live our lives in a way that shines a light? Because, to be honest, being a light and your actions and the way you live does a whole lot more than any speech or anything you can type up on social media. to prove a point. And so as the worship team comes back up, I just want us to take this as a resolution that we can take together into 2020, that we are going to be a church that is a light. We were given this purpose. The purpose of the church is to be a light and to go out and save people. Let us not be like Big Red. And maybe some of you this morning, you don't know what it looks like to be the light of the world. Maybe you don't have the light of Christ in you. And I can tell you that the Lord is more willing and able to give that to you this morning if you ask for it.